I'd like to read a few verses tonight from the book of Genesis, and chapter 35. The book of Genesis, chapter 35, and we're reading from verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean. Change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and called the place El Bethel, which is God of the house of God, because there God appeared unto him, when he fled from the face of his brother. The Lord will bless to us tonight the reading from his own precious word. When you and I consider those seven verses, two things are clearly brought before us. Number one, we discover that God speaks to Jacob. And God says two things to Jacob. Number one, he tells Jacob where to go, and he tells Jacob what to do. And it's nice to notice in this section of the Word of God, Jacob is marked by obedience. The second thing to notice in the chapter is this. Jacob speaks to his household, and Jacob speaks to all the people that are with him. And they're marked by the spirit of obedience. They do exactly what Jacob tells them. So as we consider those seven verses, we discover there are seven verses that deals with obedience. Now my exercise tonight is we're going to speak about the local assembly. And I'm going to think about one thing tonight as we think of the local assembly, thinking about Bethel as the house of God. We're going to think about worship. One of the best men that Britain ever produced once said this. His name was William True, and he wouldn't come to Canada, and I'm not going to tell you why he wouldn't come. But Willie True once said this. Priesthood, our greatest privilege. We have failed in the greatest thing. And I'm going to repeat that tonight again, because I believe that's true. Priesthood, our greatest privilege. We have failed in the greatest thing. Now I'm going to come tonight to speak to you about worship. And I have a few things tonight on my heart I trust about worship. The first thing we're going to speak on tonight is this. We're going to speak on the preeminence of worship. The importance of worship,
Worship must be the first thing in my life, the preeminence of worship. The second thing we're going to consider tonight is this. We're going to think about the person who is worshipped. And we'll see that in this chapter. And we'll see that in the New Testament. The person who is worshipped. The third thing I'm going to consider, we're going to think about the importance of preparation for worship. If you and I are going to worship God, there has to be preparation. And we're going to think about preparation in view of worship. Then fourthly, we're going to think about the power for worship. Because if you and I are going to worship God, remember, you can't do it in the energy of the flesh. There has to be a power for worship. And if that clock tonight doesn't beat us, we'll speak tonight about the price of worship. And we're going to see tonight that worship in the Bible is a very costly thing. Now, the book of Genesis is a book of worship. It has been well said that in Genesis were born and were brought up. In Exodus were redeemed and were brought out. In Leviticus were sanctified and were brought in. In Numbers were instructed and were brought on. And in Deuteronomy were blessed and were brought home. And the book of Leviticus is a book of worship. Now there's four men in the book of Genesis, and they all worship God. And I'm going to consider very simply tonight those four men. Number one, Abel was a man that worshipped God. I like the testimony of Abel in Genesis 4. Listen tonight to what God says about Abel. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was a righteous man, so the Lord had respect unto Abel. And Abel brought of the firstling of the flock, and you'll remember the Hebrew writer in chapter 11, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So Abel was a worshipper. I come to Genesis chapter 9, and I noticed that Noah was a worshipper. Now Noah was a man built two things. Number one, Noah built an ark, and Noah built an altar. God never told Noah to build an altar, but God did tell Noah to build an ark. But let me say this tonight. If there had been no ark, there would have been no altar. As I think of the ark tonight, it's what God did for Noah. When I think of the altar tonight, it's what Noah did for God. Now, that's a divine principle. You remember Exodus 15? The Lord was three things to Israel. The Lord is our strength, our song, our salvation. And in Exodus chapter 15, Israel is in the good of what the Lord has done for them. And because of that, they want to do something for God. So they say in Exodus chapter 15, we will prepare for him a habitation. Because of what God did for the children of Israel, they wanted to do something for God. You know that 2 Samuel 7? Why did David want to build a house for God? The Lord had given him rest from all his enemies. And David's in the good of what God has done for him. And because of what God has done for David, David wants to build a house for God. Let me see this tonight. If there had been no John 11, there would have been no John 12. What's John 11? Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. What's John chapter 12? Mary loved the Lord Jesus. Martha loved the Lord Jesus. And Lazarus loved the Lord Jesus. What's John chapter 11? Sorrow may come in and lodge for a night. What's John chapter 12? Joy cometh in the morning. What's John chapter 11? It's what the Lord did for the house at Bethany. What's John chapter 12? It's what the house of Bethany is doing for the Lord. There they made him a supper. I like to think of Romans 5 and Romans 12. What's Romans 5? Romans 5 is Christ is on the altar for me. While we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. When I come to Romans chapter 5, Christ is on the altar for me. Ah, but when I come to Romans chapter 12, I'm on the altar for God. We've to present our body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is a reasonable, our spiritual worship. And I come to Genesis 9 and I see Noah a worshipper. I come to Genesis 22 and I see Abraham a worshipper. Abraham in the Bible is three times called the friend of God. Two things make Abraham a friend of God. Number one, in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham is a man of faith. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is a man that feared God. And a man of faith, and a man that feared God, is the friend of God. Now come to Genesis 22. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains I will tell thee of. And Abraham, in the book of Genesis, is a worshipper. I meant to touch this last night, I'll touch it tonight very quickly. Jacob is a man that is loved by God, hated by the devil, and scandalized by the brethren. And I'm going to say four commendable things tonight about the life of Jacob. Number one, Jacob was a plain man. I read that in Genesis 25. Listen to what it says. Esau, he was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. It's something to consider. That word plain in Genesis 25 is the same word that's used about Job in Job chapter 1. Job was a perfect man, and that word perfect in Job chapter 1 is the same word as the word plain in Genesis 25. So Jacob was a plain man. Jacob was a perfect man. That's Genesis 25. Last night we didn't touch it. But Jacob was a practical man. And Jacob says to God in Genesis 28, because you've done this for me, I'm going to make a vow, and I'm going to give a tenth unto you. So Jacob was a practical man. When I go to the book of Hosea, the authorized version says this, Jacob had power with God. The margin of my Bible puts it like this, Jacob behaved himself princely. You remember Joseph behaved himself piously? You remember David behaved himself wisely? And here's Jacob, and Jacob behaved himself princely. You know the only man that worships in Hebrews 11? Now, the word worship is mentioned. The only man in Hebrews 11 with whom the word worship is mentioned is Jacob. By faith, Jacob worshiped God, leaning upon the top of his staff. So have you got the picture? Jacob was a plain man. Jacob was a princely man. Jacob was a practical man. And Jacob was a priestly man. And I've come tonight, beloved, to emphasize the importance of worship. Now let me say this tonight. Worship is always mentioned first. That's why you've the book of Leviticus before you have the book of Numbers. In Leviticus you go in, and in Numbers you go out. And remember what it says about Paul? He was with them going in, I believe that's for worship. And going out, that's for service. Is that not John chapter 10? They shall go in, and they shall come out and find pasture. You remember the three things Isaac did. Now get the order. He built an altar. He pitched his tent. He dug the well. But the altar was first. Is that not why in John's Gospel you read about a springing up? Before you read about a flowing out, springing up, that's God work. Flowing out, that's man work. You remember Simeon, he does two things. Number one, he blesses God. And number two, he blesses the people of God. You remember the order in 1 Peter 2? There's the holy priesthood that offers up. And there's the royal priesthood that shows forth. And I want to emphasize tonight the importance, the preeminence of worship. Now let me say this tonight. There is coming a day when you won't need the evangelist. You need him tonight. But let me say this. God's house is filling fast. Yet there is room. Some soul will be the last. Yet there is room. Yes, friend, tonight may be mercy's last call for thee. choose for eternity heaven or hell. And there's coming a day when you won't need the evangelist, but we need him tonight. There's coming a day when you won't need the shepherd. I tell you, shepherds are needed tonight. For many of God's people are straying. And there's many away tonight from the assembly. And they need to be restored. And they need to be brought back. We need the shepherd tonight. But there's coming a day when we won't need the shepherd. You know, there's coming a day when we won't need the man of prayer. When the path of prayer and duty and afflictions all are trod, and we wait to see the dawning of the greatness of our Lord, there's coming a day when we won't need the man of prayer. You know, there's coming a day when we won't need the teacher. Because of our ignorance, we need to be counseled. And because of the trials of life that you and I are called to pass through, we need to be comforted. And because of our waywardness, we need to be corrected. And because of our coldness, we need a Christ-exalting ministry. But let me say this tonight. There is coming a day when we will not need the teacher. But let me say this evening. I want to make it very clear this evening, dear child of God, there will never be a day when we won't need the worshipper. I want to make it very clear tonight, you and I are saved in order that we might be worshippers. Now let me say 7 things tonight very quickly. 3 things that God wants every Christian to do. And 4 things that God wants every Christian to be. And I'm going to go through those 7 things tonight very quickly. Number 1. God wants every Christian to grow. And I want to make that very clear tonight. God wants every Christian to grow. Listen tonight to the words of Peter. We've to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God expects progress in your life. And God is looking for progress in my life. And Paul says this to Timothy. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation and to doctrine. Meditate upon those things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress might be made manifest to all. And God wants every Christian to grow. Number 2, God wants every Christian to glow. We can't all shout, but we can all shine. And God wants every Christian to glow. we've to shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Number three, Christ wants every Christian to go. Have you ever noticed the goes in Mark's Gospel? Notice the order. Mark chapter 5, go home to thy friends, go home. Mark chapter 11, go to the village. Mark chapter 14, go to the city. Mark chapter 16, go ye into all the world. Now let's think of Christ tonight in those three things, because I believe this. We should make much of Christ in our ministry. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he wrote about Christ and the cross. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he wrote about Christ and the church. And when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he wrote about Christ and his coming. The young man was beginning to minister the word, and he had a very godly mother. And that godly mother took her son aside and she said this, "My son, when you minister the word of God to the people of God, you keep before you four things. And I want every young brother tonight and older brother to get it. Number one, expound the scriptures. Number two, encourage the saints. Number three, exalt Christ. And number four, exclude yourself." And that's wise counsel for every brother that handles the word of God to the people of God. Now those three things mark Christ. Number one, Christ grew. He was a babe. He was a child. He was a boy. And he was a man. He was the child that grew. Waxed strong in spirit. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Jesus advanced in stature, in wisdom and in favor with God and with men. So Christ was a person that grew. Number two, what about glowing? As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We sing lustily, "The light of the world is Jesus." As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You and I have to shine as lights in the world. But Christ was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Thirdly, go. You remember Mark chapter 1? "Let us go to the next towns also. For this cause was I sent." So the thought of growing, and the thought of glowing, and the thought of going was seen in Christ. Now let me say this very quickly tonight. God wants every Christian to be four things. Number one, God wants every Christian to be a witness bearer. Have you got it? John chapter 15 says this, ye also shall bear witness of me. In Acts chapter 1 we read these words. Ye shall be my witnesses both in Samaria, Judea, Jerusalem, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So, every Christian should be a witness bearer. Let me say two things. I can bear witness by my lips. And I can bear witness by my life. You remember what the Lord said to the man that was raised from the tomb, remember? The man that was clothed and seated and in his right mind. He said two things to that man. Number one, he says, go home and tell your friends, there's the lip. But in Luke's Gospel, he says that in Mark's Gospel. But when I come to Luke's Gospel, there's a slight change. Listen to what he says. Go home and show thy friends the great things that the Lord hath done for thee. And I tell you, by lip and by life, you and I could be a witness bearer. Number two, every person a builder. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Let each man take heed how he buildeth thereon. But the sister says, that's the men in 1 Corinthians 3, and you're right. But remember, the Bible also says this. Every wise woman buildeth her house. And I believe that every Christian ought to be a builder. Number three, every Christian ought to be a comforter. You remember what Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians? He says this, that you might comfort others, whereof ye yourselves are comforted of God. Now let me say this tonight. God does not comfort us merely to make us comfortable. But God comforts us in order that we might be comforters. And I'm going to say this tonight. If you're passing through a trial, the person who will be your greatest comfort is the person who has passed through the similar trial that you're passing through. And every Christian a comforter. A bit fourthly, every Christian a worshipper. I'm going to go through the early chapters of John's Gospel tonight. And I'm going to show you four things. I'm going to show you a must for the sinner. And I'm going to show you a must for the Savior. And I'm going to show you a must for the servant. And I'm going to show you a must for the saint. Now let's think of them very quickly. A must for the sinner. We all know the words of the Lord Jesus. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And you know, if there's a sinner tonight in this ministry meeting, I'm going to quote it. You must be born again or never enter heaven. His only blood wash ones that are there, the ransomed and forgiven. There's a must for the sinner. You know, there's a must for the Saviour. John 3:14 says this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There's a must for the Saviour. Calvary was not a mistake. And Calvary was not a massacre. Calvary was a must. He must needs go through Jerusalem. But then, thirdly, there's a must for the servant. And I read that in John chapter 4, these words. He must needs go through Samaria. He had spoken to the religious man in John 3. And now he goes to Samaria to speak to the wicked woman in John 4. But there's a must for the same. They that worship the Father must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I leave it with you tonight, dear child of God. Every Christian a witness bearer. Every Christian a builder. Every Christian a comforter. And every Christian a worshipper. Let me say this tonight about worship and other things. If you're going to serve God, and if you're going to trust God, and if you're going to worship God, you have to know God. One brother was once asked, what's the difference between the generation today and a generation that was past? Now, I never said this, and I'm not condemning tonight the Greek. But the old man said this. The generation today knows the Greek. The generation in the past knew their God. And I'm not condemning tonight the Greek, but I am condemning it tonight if it takes the place of God. If we're going to serve God, number one, we must know God. That's the book of Daniel. Will you listen? They that know their God. Now that's not in an intellectual way. That's in an experimental way. They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits, and their work will be effectual. So to serve God, I must know God. Number two, to trust God, I must know God. Psalm 9 and verse 10 says this. They that know my name shall put their trust in me. And if I'm going to trust God, I must know God. But thirdly, if I'm going to worship God, I must know God. Think of the 7 verses tonight that we have read. Listen to what it says. God appeared unto Jacob. God answered Jacob. God was with Jacob. God revealed himself unto Jacob. And the man in Genesis 35 that knows God, that is the man that worships God. And I leave it with you tonight, young Christian. The words of a father to a son come to mind tonight. Know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. And men that know God and women that know God, they serve God. They trust God and they worship God. Now secondly, very quickly, the person who is worshipped. I've no problem as I read Genesis 35, the person who is worshipped. He called it El Bethel, the God of the house of God. I'm going to say 3 things tonight. You might not agree with it, but I'm going to say it. I believe in our day, God is the object of worship. I believe Christ is the subject of worship. And I believe the Spirit of God is the power for worship. Now just let your mind go to the New Testament. We are the circumcision, which worship God through the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. So in that verse, God is the object of worship. Christ is the subject of worship. And the Spirit of God is the power for worship. Come again. Revelation chapter 1 says this. He has made us a kingdom of priests unto his God and Father. Now, if you forget all I say tonight, I want you young Christian tonight to get this. Number 1. When you pray to a king. Never forget that. When you and I pray, we pray to a king. I wonder, would that revive our prayer meetings? Just to keep before us that when we come into the presence of God, we're praying to a king. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says. A throne of grace. And when you think of a throne, you think of a king. I like to sing that hymn in a prayer meeting. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace, his power is such, thou canst never ask too much. And when you and I pray, beloved, we're praying to a king. And secondly, when you're shut away in your inner chamber, I notice many brethren call it the den. This is my den. But that inner chamber, when you're alone with God, you know, you're enjoying communion with a king. I love that verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And I want you to notice the order. They were with the king for his work. Have you got the order? With the king, that's communion. For his work, that service. And when you and I enjoy communion, we're enjoying communion with a king. Thirdly, no matter what we do, if it's preaching the gospel Saturday night in the city of Vancouver, do it for a king. If you're giving out a gospel leaflet, do it for a king. If you're teaching a Sunday school class, do it for a king. I'm going to change the reading of Psalm 45. The margin of my Bible says this. My heart overfloweth with goodly matter. I will speak of the things which I have made. Now, the author I says, touching the king. But you know what the margin of my Bible says, and I like it? My work is for a king. But I'm not finished. What about worship? Have you ever noticed how God is presented in Malachi chapter 1? Three things said about God in Malachi chapter 1. He's a father. And he's a master. And he is a great king. If I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? What's he appealing for in Malachi? He's appealing for worship. And he's presented as a great king. My time has gone. And I'm going to stop there. I want to say this tonight. I believe one of the greatest needs amongst us tonight as the people of God is that there might be worshippers raised up in earnest. The Father seeks them.
Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Our Father, we do thank thee tonight for the privilege of being gathered with thy people. Thou hast been the silent listener to all that has been said. We do pray thy blessing upon thy spoken word. Part us now with thy blessing. Keep us, our God, in thy fear, as we ask those things and offer to thee the thanks that we owe, in the Lord Jesus' worthy and precious name. Amen.
We do sing tonight in closing hymn number 233.
Hymn number 233. Praise the Saviour, ye who know him, who can tell how much we owe him. Gladly let us render to him all we are and have. 233.